Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Acts 17. The title of my message is Church Done Right. Acts 17. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this time where we can gather into this place. And Lord, we can open your word. And Lord, we pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears, Lord, to hear what you say, that you, by your Holy Spirit, might cause us, Lord, to hear these things in a way, Lord, that we apply them to our lives. And Lord, we don't have the power in and of ourselves to do so. So, Lord, we ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to empower us, to enlighten us, and Lord, to transform us into the image of your Son, that we might be more like Christ. So we ask for your blessing now upon this time in your word, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read in verse 1 of chapter 17 of Acts. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went to them, into them rather, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city. And when they heard these, when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women and men as well." Now, what's going on here? Well, we see as Paul here, as we approach this 17th chapter, along with Silas, who was his co-missionary, they had just been released from the jail in Philippi. You remember last time together, actually God did the releasing through an earthquake. You remember that? The church of Philippi was established. Paul and Silas were heading on. Luke had stayed behind. Timothy most likely went with Paul and Silas and was here on the scene as well. And then they were experiencing a lot of trouble on one hand. That happens. Does it happen to you? Or is it just me? As a Christian, have you experienced any trouble recently? Any problems in your life? Have you been harassed in any capacity because of your stand for Christ? Well, if you have, guess what? Good news. You're in great company. You're in great company. Because that's what was going on with Paul and Silas here. These guys were impacting their world. They were, as we read here, the accusations of the enemy. These guys are turning the world upside down. Well, we know from the world's perspective, that's right. It was turned upside down because, you see, a man wants to rule and do what his flesh feels like doing and, you know, have his own way. That's an upside down world. The right side up world is the way God created it. And you see, those who are living a right side up life and having a great time and enjoying life as it was intended to be enjoyed are those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are living, you see, for the purpose for which, by the way, we were created, which if you are living for any other purpose, you see, you can't really find purpose and meaning in life. Because you don't know what the plan is. You see, you were created, I was created to do one thing. What is that? To worship God. To live in such a way and to love God in such a way as the world around you looks and says, I want what they got. That's what we see repeatedly. Whenever Jesus was cruising around, many, many times he was asked, what is it? Something about these Christians, something about this Jesus, man. He's just enjoying life. That's what people should see in us. And that's what was going on with Paul and Silas, Timothy and the boys. No matter what happened, no matter how they beat them, no matter how they harassed them, they were just going, praise God, man. Life is awesome. God's doing a work. And in fact, he was doing a work. You see, Paul and Silas here are, you know, in a different city here as they come to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a small town, by the way. It's estimated that the population was about 200,000 people at that time. And guess what? They were located in a key position along the Aegean Way there in Rome, which was a main source of travel from east to west. It's no coincidence that they end up there. You see, the Holy Spirit led them there. Why? Because God's in the business of doing what? Reaching people with the message of the gospel. So that Paul and Silas and the boys find themselves there is no surprise to us. Because God goes where the people are. Sometimes we want to run away. I want to get out. Some of you, in fact, many of you moved out to the high desert, at least initially, because, well, it's what? Too crowded down that hill. Then guess what? The crowd came up here. And now where are you going to move? Ludlow? Probably be a while. You're probably pretty safe there. But listen, I think that new people, a new crowd, new neighbors moving into this community are the best thing that ever happened. Why? Because it gives us greater opportunity to share the word of the Lord, to get the gospel out to people who haven't heard. That's why God saves us and leaves us on planet Earth. Now you're saying, Pastor, you've been saying that for a long time. We're in the book of Acts. That's what the church is doing. I'm not like repeating this over and over just because, you know, well, it's something that, you know, it's easier to teach that way if I say the same thing over and over. I don't have to prepare every week. No. I want us to be clear on why we're here. Be clear on why we're here. God saves us and leaves us on planet Earth for a purpose. And that purpose is to get the gospel out. How do we do that? Well, number one, as we look at these men and see how they were doing it, we see that their lives exemplify Jesus Christ. Paul, you see, went into the synagogue as his custom was in verse 2. For 3 Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Where was Jesus? When he was on earth, every Sabbath, guess where he went? He went into the synagogue. He was a regular attender at church, if you would. Paul, no different. He cruises in on this Sabbath. And man, he goes in there and takes advantage of the opportunity to do what? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he reasoned with them from the scriptures, verse three, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." What's his message? It's the same. It's the same message. Everywhere Paul went, he opened the Word of God and began to preach the Word of God to people. He exemplified Christ in that he attended the church and gathered with the people who worshiped Jesus. That's what we're doing here today. And I commend you for being here. Man, you made a commitment. I know there's other stuff you could be doing today, but you guys made the right choice in that you chose to gather with the people of God and to worship God because he's important to you. And if he's not, I hope he will be by the end of the service. You see, sometimes we have adults come and they drop their kids off at church, and then they go, and then they come back and pick them up. What's the example that they're setting? A church is for kids. Or sometimes there are husbands who let the wife and kids go to church, and they stay home and watch the games. What's the example? The church is for women and children. You see, worship is what God has created us to do, and the example that we set by making church a regular thing, it's not like, and I've said this many times, but it bears repeating, it's not like you gotta come to church to be a Christian. Are you saying, and there'll be people that do the illogical, are you saying I have to go to church to be a Christian? I say no. Nor do you have to kiss your wife or your husband to be married. There's no law that says if you don't kiss, you're not married. Right? You ever read a law in the books like that? No. But here's the deal. Here's what I know. I've been married for, 31 years now. And let me tell you, the deal is if you ain't kissing, there ain't nothing going on. Right? I mean, and you know that. Something's wrong. Something's amiss if there's no affection or kissing or passion for one another in the marriage. No, you don't have to kiss to be married. You can be married and miserable. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But let me tell you this. If there's something going on between you and the Lord that's real, there's going to be a passion. And guess what? One of the passions that we see with Jesus and one of the passions that we see with Paul and the boys here is there was a desire to get together and to worship the Lord. Things are going on between you and God. It's not you have to go to church. You go, I want to go to church. I can't wait to get to church. Not that it's not a battle sometimes to get here. Some of you had that this morning. I know. But you know why you're here? And you know what? When you start to worship the Lord and sing His praises and you start to dig into the Word, man, it's kind of like sometimes you want to lay in bed because it's cold and you don't want to get up and get that shower. But once you get the shower, you feel so much better, you know. Same thing here, man. Just come in and just shower the Lord with praise and then be showered with wisdom from His Word. That's what we are to exemplify. That's what worship is all about. And we not only are to exemplify the Lord in our worship, but also in our walk. Everywhere that Jesus went, as we look at His life, people were often better because He had passed that way. How's that? You ask, well, blind people were made to see when Jesus walked by. Deaf people were made to hear when He walked by. Lame people were made to walk when He walked by. People were left better off as a result of their encounter with Jesus. The same thing is true in the life of this Apostle Paul. People's lives were better. You go back to Philippi and you see what God did through Paul there. Lydia was better because a man named Paul came through and a church began there in Philippi. A slave girl, you remember, last time together was demon-possessed. But she was free because Paul came by. And a jailer was on the verge of suicide when the earthquake happened. But Paul reached out in this guy's life and he ministered the gospel to him and his life was changed. People were left better off as a result of Paul's encountering Paul. Question, Christian, how about your life? Are people left better off as a result of their encounter with you? I'm not saying that they always like what you say when you're sharing the gospel and the stands that you make. But are there those whose lives are being touched and they're seeing the love and the peace and the joy of the Lord? They're sensing that you care for them and you're demonstrating that in tangible ways. Is your walk that which is in line with God's will? Are you turning this world upside down? You see, we need to be doing church right. And we need, if we're going to do that, to be examples of the Savior in our worship and in our walk. Number two, we are to expound the Scriptures. How does that happen? By expounding the Scriptures. That's what Paul does here. It's not by doing some kind of a rah-rah session and getting people all hyped up while they're here. Listen, it's not how high you jump, it's often been said, but it's how straight you walk when you come down. You can get all like charged up and hyped up in church and people can get you going. We can do a cheer squad. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, say amen. All right. And get you all hyped up, man. And then you go out there and the rest of the week, you don't know what you're doing. It's not about that. It's about expounding verse by verse, scripture by scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of God. You don't need to know me. You need to know God. You need to know what He says. You see, it doesn't matter what man's opinions are or man's ideas are. You see, what matters is in a world today that there's a lot of confusion and a lot of frustration. Who's right? Who do you say who's right? And how do you know this way is right and not that way? And all roads lead to God. If that's the case, God's schizophrenic. I mean, he's confused. No, he's not confused. He's not schizophrenic. He's left us a clear example. Only one died on the cross who everybody said he was sinless. Even Pilate himself, I find no fault in this man. He was looking for some kind of a fault. He was listening to the case made against him. And he says, I find no fault in this man. No accusation stuck in any way, shape, or form. He died on the cross. He hung there and took what we deserve for our sins. And he rose again. See, here's the deal. Different. He rose again from the dead, witnessed by many. Not secretly, by a certain group of people. He was, even the soldiers recognized, hey, the tomb's empty, man. And the Jews said, we'll pay you off. Keep it quiet. The enemies had to acknowledge the fact that he rose from the dead. Those that were hostile, those that were put him to death, acknowledged that he rose from the dead. It wasn't just a hallucination of a few. You see, God, in raising him from the dead, demonstrating his acceptance of the sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, made by his Son. Thus we today stand in the presence of a holy, sinless, almighty, powerful God, blameless and without sin before him because of what Jesus has done. which is why there is no other way. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman can be saved. There's no salvation apart from Christ. If you expound the scriptures, don't bring in a bunch of other people's books. I'm not saying all books are bad. There's some great Christian books out there and authors. But man, they don't hold the weight that the scripture does. And when you expound the scriptures, you can't get around the cross. And Paul would go, as his custom was, on the Sabbath and reason with those that were there from the scriptures. Three words here that I want to call to your attention in these two verses. Number one, he reasoned. Number two, he explained. Number three, he demonstrated. He reasoned, you see, people want a reason, the Bible says, for the hope that lies within you. So we need to do what? Us to study to show ourselves approved. So that we don't need to be ashamed. Well, why do you believe what you believe? How do you know that? And you can take them to verse by verse from the Bible and you just do this. The Bible says, and you lay out reasons for your faith. Reasons for your practices, for your behavior. Reasons for your stands morally and your values, you see. You need reasons when they ask the questions, and we need to be able to tell them. You see, a lot of the problem is many times is somebody and with some of these cults, they knock on your door and they talk about Jesus and they say, well, do you know this? And do you know how come you believe that Jesus was God? Does the Bible really say Jesus is God? And you can't take them any place in the Bible to show them. Guess what? You say you know God, but you don't know Him very well because the letter of the Bible, you don't read it very often. And you don't know what He says about certain things. We need to be able to answer the questions. Come now, the Lord said to Israel, let us reason together, you and I. Hey, there's good solid reasons why we believe what we believe. We're not a bunch like the world often will say, a bunch of deluded people that kind of believe in this pie in the sky thing without a good solid reasons and foundations for our belief. Even why we believe the Bible, the accuracy of it, the infallibility of it. Listen, reasons alone won't convince them, but we need to be able to answer their questions. Young people today are saying, Mom, Dad, why do you believe this? I got a question. Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? How come He allows this? And we need to be able to have biblical answers. Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't ask them just to throw away their minds and commit intellectual suicide and just believe whatever I say, you know, because I said it, because I'm Paul. No. He gave them reasons. The Bible is filled with reasons, good, solid reasons to believe what we believe. The world is out there laying out their reasons for everything. We need to give them reasons for why we believe what we believe. The second thing we see that he did is he explains the scriptures to them. Not only reasons, but now he moves beyond that and he gives them understanding as to how to apply the word of God to their lives. What's this mean when God says this? What's this mean? How do I apply this to my life? We need to be able to bring application. Explaining the scriptures to them. For that we need again to dig in and to study. To study so that people, when they want to know how do you have a good a marriage as a Christian? What is a Christian wife? Or what is a Christian husband? How does that apply to my life? How do I become that? Well, you open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And you share with them exactly what it is that God desires and the way God has designed a woman to work and what kind of woman she is to be as a wife and the way that God has put together a man and what he is to be as a husband. Man, it's there, and bring application to their lives. That's what explaining the scriptures are. Explaining God's plan for sex to your children, to your teenagers. You know what I find sitting on the other side of the pre-marriage counseling desk? My topic, and some of you that have gone through the counseling here know what my topic is. One of my things is I have the two they've assigned me, money. So I talk to you about budgeting. If you go through the pre-marriage counseling here. The other thing is sex. I talk to many of your children about sex, and you know what I found out? A lot of you haven't really had the talk. And you know what? How is it that you expect your children to know what to do with this thing and not get in trouble in this area if you're not talking to them about what God's designed? Listen, sex isn't like taboo in the church. It certainly shouldn't be taboo in the home. If somebody's going to tell your kids about sex, it ought to be you. And it ought to be from the Word of God and God's will and God's plan. And tell them how a man works. And tell them how a woman works. Dad, you need to talk to your daughters and tell them how a man works. And they're not all perverts. There's just certain things that are true of men, right? Some of you are going, not me. All I ever want to do is just talk to my wife. Just have conversation. That's it. Something's wrong. You see, we've got to talk to them about the sexual relationship from a man's perspective. When one of the questions is, what's the difference between a man and a woman when it comes to sex? What roles do they have and how are they different? And you know what? Many times, all that people know is, and your kids, all they know is, obviously, there's different equipment. You know, what are you asking me that for? They have no clue as to the way we approach the whole issue of sex. Maybe you're sitting here right now going, I didn't know there was any difference. That's the problem that maybe I need to address in the near future. But man, we need to be able to tell them and explain the Word of God, giving them application and understanding. And then thirdly, we see here, he said, demonstrating that Christ in verse 3 had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ. Explaining. Hey, here's what really helps in the explanation. It's called a demonstration. What's that? They see it in your life. Here's what a Christian is. Don't tell me alone. Don't give me your reasons. Don't give me your understandings. Give me a clear path to follow. Show me what it is to be a godly father, a godly mother, a godly teenager. Show me what it is to be a Christian man or woman. Man, if there's explanation and all kinds of reasoning and application without, you see, a demonstration, there's no power. And that demonstration is going to bring about what Paul talks about here. A Christ what? A suffered. He suffered. And it's not going to be easy. That's the idea here. He died. We are to be crucified. Paul says daily. I die daily. To my own thing, to my own will, to my own plan, to my own self-seeking drive. You see, I am living my life because I'm a Christian for Jesus Christ. And that's going to, the flesh doesn't like that. It's that word, becoming a disciple. That word contains a word that, well, it's called discipline. Oh, discipline means what? Often doing something that's not easy, doing something that, well, your flesh and your feelings and your emotions don't really want to do, you see, but it's the right thing, and you know it's the right thing. It's doing something that you don't want to do many times. It's not easy, maybe. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if any man comes after me, you're going to have to do what? Deny yourself. Not popular today, right? Not popular. Is that popular? How many of you think today that's the main dominating theme of our media and our culture? Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus and do what's right no matter how you feel. Is that the thrust of our advertisements and our culture today? No. You see, we are to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, and doing things just our way alone. And we're to take up the cross and follow Christ. That's why, you know what? To be a Christian and self-indulgent is a sure key to a lasting misery in life. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, guess what you're going to find? Here's the thing. Have you experimented with this yet? Have you messed with it at all? I want to find life. I want to find real life. I want to find something that really is satisfying and gratifying. What do I need to do? You need to deny yourself and take up the cross and be willing to suffer whatever it is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Very simply. Very simply. That's what Paul is saying here. There was a demonstration. So we have him exemplifying the Savior. He expounded the Scripture. And as a result, he extends the kingdom of God. You see, he says, I am preaching to you Christ. That's what we're all about. We're preaching Christ with everything that we are. And guess what? Here's good news. It's not up to you to save them, okay? It's up to you and me to exemplify the Savior, to expound the Scriptures by way of reasoning and answering their questions and explaining and giving them the application and demonstrating it. But ultimately, guess what? It doesn't depend on us, because look at the reaction. Paul did it. How many say Paul did it filled with the Holy Spirit? It was very impactful and very effective. In fact, the accusation there in verse 6 of these men was, hey, they're turning the world upside down. Three Sabbaths, he reasoned there. Three Sabbaths, and now they're saying they're turning this whole place upside down. They're turning it right side up, of course, from God's perspective, but upside down from the world perspective. These men have come here, and there's a tremendous impact everywhere that Paul and Silas went. You know, there was either a riot or a revival. How about you and me? Everywhere we go, we got to be impacting people. And we can't bring them to Christ, you see. We can't argue them into the kingdom. It's not our job. Our job is to, by way of reason and explanation and demonstration, show them Jesus. And what will happen is what happened here with Paul. It says there in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. Okay, some of them believed. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. So there were some that believed as a result of his witness, as a result of his ministry. But the Jews who were not persuaded, those who were not, either a revival, redemption, or a riot, those that were not becoming envious, took some of the evil men in verse 5 from the marketplace, a gathering a mob, a set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, and they made one of the greatest accusations, one that I hope is true of you and me. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. May God help us to be that kind of a church. These Calvary Chapel of the High Desert people are turning this world, this whole city, upside down. And they're spreading the Jesus stuff. May there be rumors, kind of murmuring about those Calvary Chapel people. Man, they're always talking about Jesus. They're always talking about the Bible. They can't just leave it alone, man. And they're just always, there's that joy in their faces and that holiness, that purity in their lives. And even when they mess up, they mess up graciously and ask for forgiveness if they mess up, you see. And those guys are just weird. That's basically what they're saying. These guys are turning the world upside down. They're weird, man. They're flipped out. They have a whole different value system. They live for a whole different reason. There's a whole different passion that they have. They're upside down, man. They're wigged out. I want that to be so true of my life. I want that to be so true of this church. See, Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Of course, we know that's a lie again, saying there's another King Jesus. They have troubled, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go, a little payola, a little payoff, you know. Still goes on today. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. Get them out of here. Get them out of here. We don't want these Christians coming around here. We don't want these guys with such influence and impact who are opening the word and giving insight to people and helping them, preaching this gospel. We don't want them around. Hey, ever felt like that? Paul could really get a complex. Now, the last place they said, get out of here, and escorted him out of town. Here he is again. He showed up in another town. All he did is preach the gospel, tell them about Jesus. There's another riot that goes on. These guys get the mob stirred up, and Paul and Silas are on their way to another city. You ever feel like that? Share with this person, get out of here. Share with that person, get out of here. Show the love of God to this person, get out of here. Listen, we can't control the way they respond. But we are to be those who faithfully expound the scriptures, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those whom we encounter. And you know what? If they don't respond rightly, if they don't want to hear it any longer, don't pound that brick and go, I'm going to make you hear the gospel. Paul here and Silas shows, move on to another opportunity. Go share the gospel with somebody else. There are plenty out there that want to hear who haven't really heard the gospel. And these guys go to Berea. They move on to another city. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why did Paul commend them? I commend these guys. These guys in Berea, you know, they're more fair-minded. These guys are more thinkers. These guys are open. They're not, you know, those who are closed. They wanted to hear. They were more fair-minded, and they gave an audience. In that they received, they did what? They received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also not a few Greeks and prominent women as well. You see, I've always encouraged you to be Bereans. Don't believe what I say just because I say it. Don't you believe what anybody says. I care not how many DDs, DRs, degrees they have. I care not how few they have. I care not how many signs they can, you know, perform. I don't care how charismatic they are. You know what, man? You search the scriptures. Paul commended these people. Anybody that says, no, you don't understand this book like I understand. Here, come here. Let me, I alone have the interpretation. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. This word is of no private interpretation, the Bible says. You dig in. You check me out. You have a responsibility. If you sit here, who sit here week after week and hear the word taught, you have a responsibility and an accountability to dig into it for yourself and to make sure what I'm telling you is not a lie. Are you saying not to trust you? I am. You're going, that's weird. No, it's not. You know what? You need to trust God. And you need, if you're going to help me at all and help this church, you know what? We need to help one another and we need to make sure that what we're sharing, what we're saying is true. And I don't mind if you say, Pastor, you know, you taught this and the Bible says that. You know what, man? Hey, I don't speak perfectly. You probably have figured that out by now if you've been around any amount of time. And thank God sometimes when I say certain things, you go, I know what he means and he didn't mean that. Because the Bible says, if a man doesn't offend in word, he's a perfect man. Guess what? You're looking at one that's a long way from perfect. And listen, I try and pray the power of the Spirit to make it so clear what God's word is saying. I want you to so understand what he is saying and what he wants to communicate as we open the scriptures. But listen, you have a responsibility to check it out, to make sure what I'm saying is true. And if there's something that I'm saying that was misstated and that is not true, then you need, in love, with compassion, considering yourself, to come to me and say, Pastor, you taught this doctrine and you said this. You know, that's not accurate. I welcome that. I'm not going to put you down for that. I'm going to commend you and thank you. You see, because we need, as the church, to make sure that the message of the Word of God is the message that's going out into this world that is so clear, that is so the heart of God and what He is saying and the way He is saying it. Paul commended these people for checking him out. Paul was reading the Bible there and Paul was impressed. And I'm always blessed by this church when you guys got your Bibles out and you got, some of you have your pens, your pencils out and you're writing and taking notes. And man, I'm blessed by that. Why? You're checking it out, huh? Maybe some of you are writing. I don't know about this. A question later, you know. When you have Bibles, sometimes people go, I got a Bible question for you. I love Bible questions. Bring them on. And you know what? We should welcome Bible questions. When people ask them, we should welcome, hey, come on, bring it on. And if I don't know, because I don't know everything, okay? When I don't know, you know what? I'm willing to find out. That's how God got me doing what I'm doing today. I'll dig, I'll pray, I'll seek it out, to the best of my ability, I'll find it out. Now listen, when you come to me, Pastor, here's what you said, can I find this out? You know, I say, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. And I might assign you the job of finding out and then coming and getting back to me. Because I want you to dig in. And I might assign you a few verses and to a few references here and there, because I want us to be a church like the Bereans that is checking it out. Any teacher, any pastor, any buddy that's sharing, a believer that is sharing the word of God and giving you counsel, you've got a responsibility to dig in, to receive and be open. They were open and ready to receive. And then they searched to make sure what Paul was saying was true. And many in Berea believed, it says. And also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women as well as men. God's word, again, having an impact in the lives of people, you see. It's all about the cross, man. It's all about the cross. Close with this story. There was a man who had a Model T Ford. It quit working in the early days. He was on the side of the road trying to get this Model T started. When suddenly a man came riding along and said, "Excuse me, sir, could I help you?" And he said, "Well, if you can, I can't get this Model T to start up. I can't get it to work." So this man got out, he went over to the motor, made an adjustment or two, said, "Now try." And sure enough, it cranked right up. The man looked at the stranger and said, "How in the world did you do that? What's your name?" The man said, "I'm Henry Ford. Good day." You see, that man had a problem with his Ford that only the Creator could solve. And he did it quickly and he did it without problem, you see. It wasn't anything to him. He knew that car. He built that car. So he knew how to make it work. He knew how to get it back in good order. You know what? Your life, the Creator. You can try and rubber band it and you can work on your life and try to make yourself the best self you can be. Your best self now, your best life now. This is my best life. Man, we're in trouble. I can't wait for eternal life. I'm looking forward to. Paul said, "Hey, I have a desire to go to heaven and be with the Lord. I mean, this is good life and I'm liking my life right now, but this ain't the best. Listen, good news. This isn't as good as it gets, okay? We're headed for heaven, man. We're headed for heaven. That's going to be our best life. And the Creator and the Giver, the author of life, man, if you're messed up, if there's something wrong, bring it to the Creator to get it fixed. He knows how you work. And it's He alone that can tweak and make the right adjustments to get you on the road to the abundant life that He wants to enjoy presently. And that hope that we all look forward to when we go on to eternity to be with the Lord. You see, the Lord knows how to take that upside down life of yours, of mine, and turn it right side up, enabling you to work and to serve and to live and to be what God has designed you to be. But you got to give it to Him. Today, if you've come and you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, He died on that cross for you that you don't have to live with the guilt and the weight of your failure and sin. You can have your sin forgiven. When He said that work on the cross, when Jesus said, "It's finished," sacrifice for sin was done. And the only way, the way that you can get clean, and the only way that you can get clean and clean up your life and clean up your act, you can't clean it up. You see, you need to come to Jesus just like you are and let Him clean it. It's been said many times and it bears repeating, God cleans His fish after He catches them. You come like you are. Don't try. I hear many times, I got to clean up my act first. There's a few things I got to clean up. No, because all you got to clean it up with is dirty hands. Come to Jesus and let Him clean your life and change your life. What do you need to do that? Well, first of all, you need to confess you're a sinner. Secondly, you need to be willing to turn. God will give you the power and meet you with the power to change, but you got to be willing to change. Are you willing to change?
And then you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to take control of your life. If you haven't done that, this is your opportunity. Now's the day. It's never going to get any better until you come to the Savior. Come to your Creator and let Him just work in your life to make you what He's designed you to be. And that's where you're going to find the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment this side of heaven. Come today to Jesus. Let's pray.